Galatians chapter 4, I will refer to more than just this passage, but I'll read just Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that those who might receive adoption to sonship. Because we are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are a child, God has made you also an heir. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to this incredible reality of being your children. May we grasp it afresh and anew this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, Cheryl and I flew up the Grand Prairie to check out a new, vibrant young church named Claremont Community Church. Anyone remember that? Woo! That was a long time ago now. So I was your candidate for the vacant pastoral position, and I did the normal things that you do on these candidating weekends. Preached the sermon, and I believe I took questions from you from the front here after the service. And then I think we went to the park. There was a park over here, and we went for a picnic. And so I remember sitting by Henry Cron. Is Henry here? Yeah, he's in the back. Oh, hey, Henry. You got to listen to your own story, buddy. Where is he? Yeah, I know. And he asked me a question, which he claims he doesn't remember asking, because I asked him about him. So don't hold him accountable for anything that I say this morning. And so he asked me, do you hunt? You know, of all the questions I had that weekend, that was the one I remembered. Do you hunt? Although I wasn't sure what Henry was wanting to hear from me, I kind of laughed to myself because it was one of those questions that appeared to inquire, are you one of us? Right? Do you hunt? Do you belong to our social group? Do you eat red meat? Do you kill for red meat? Do you watch Duck Dynasty? Actually, I don't think that was out yet, but you know my point. So, as I'm sitting there, I'm smiling to myself, and I remember hunting once in my life. I went out with my brother-in-law, 20 below, didn't see a single animal. So the only thing I shot that day was pop cans off of fence posts. That's the extent of my hunting experience. I don't wear camo. I am not a hunter. So I had a choice to make. I could say, yeah, I sort of hunt, that so I could, you know, kind of appear that I was one of them. Or I could actually tell the truth. And I could just say, no, I don't hunt, and risk not being one of them. So I chose the latter, and I said to Henry, no, I don't hunt. To which he replied, no worries, Dan, neither do I. We had a hearty laugh. So I probably talked about my limited hunting experience. So all fun aside, kidding aside, all of us actually have a very deep need to belong, don't we? We have a deep need to belong. It doesn't matter really who you are or whether you know, what are your background, whether you're male or female. All of us have a fundamental motivation to be accepted into a relational group or a social group of any kind. We all want to be people who are thought to fit into our work environment and feel appreciated. We all want to be part of a team, whether it be a sports team or even friends on Facebook today. We want to be in. We want to belong. Now, we've learned in Galatians so far that a group of people were saying, if you don't take on our Jewish identity, then you do not belong. Okay? You don't belong. You don't belong specifically to God's family. So this was a big deal. Who's in, who's not? And so when Paul heard this kind of stuff, of course, he came out firing on all cylinders. He says, you got to be kidding me. What are these people saying? Don't be bamboozled by their deceptive talk. And so Galatians has been saying through Paul that the Jewish identity and the Mosaic law is a bit like expired food. It's good. It had its benefits, but you have to remember it's temporary. It was a sign pointing forward to something greater than itself. And it was never, most importantly, given so that you can get to belong to God. In our passage today, Paul takes a new approach, and you probably heard the words, and the Romans passage that Calvin read has the same vocabulary. It's the language of relationships, a family, heir, and especially the key word is sonship. Sonship, to help us understand that true belonging for anyone is about faith in Jesus Christ and the experience of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else really matters but that. So the question is, what is sonship? Sonship really doesn't mean a whole lot in our culture today, but in ancient law, sons were, the eldest son of a family were the heirs to inherit what belonged to the father's family, right? It was just the custom. And it wasn't just the Jews, it was throughout a lot of ancient cultures. If you were a slave in that household, what did you get? Nothing. You didn't even get the kitchen sink. In fact, you were part of the belongings. If the transfer happened, you went into the U-Haul and you were transferred into the next generation. But you see, Israel became no better than a slave. She fell under a curse because of her rebellion against God. And so we talked about this last week. The law said the speed limit is 50 kilometers an hour. You go 100 kilometers an hour, what's going to happen? You're going to crash the truck. You're going to create a blockade. You're going to turn over the tanker truck, blocking the promise God made to Abraham that through his family, through his heirs, blessing would come to the world. So together with all the nations, we are mired in slavery to our own sin. We've crashed the truck, mired in sin. Galatians 4:1-2 says this. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So like I mentioned, the eldest son is set to inherit the family's worldly goods, the inheritance. The slave got nothing. But what is this passage talking about? About, you know, a son who is still a child, and even though he is the heir of the father's property, his status would be on the same level of a slave. Now back in verse 4, of chapter 4, it says, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. What does this all mean? It's a bit confusing. Well, we skipped the large passage here, but I'll refer to it. It's back in chapter 3, 23-25, which gives us the context. Paul's talking about how some children in Greek culture, in Greek families, had guardians for their children. And these guardians, as Paul talks about, he's using it as an analogy, represent the law. So he says the laws of Moses are kind of like a guardian. And so the nation of Israel became like children who were no better off than slaves because they needed a guardian, or if you want to use the word babysitter, that works too. They needed a babysitter. And this babysitter was the law. Because Israel is being babysat by the law, in reality, what Paul is saying, they're actually slaves to it. And so they are slaves. And guess what? Slaves never get the inheritance. See the issue? So if you're under the law, you are a slave to it. And so as the astronaut once says, Houston, we have a problem. We have a big problem. No matter what your background is, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, whether you're a hunter or whether you're a non-hunter, we are slaves to sin. That's just the reality of it all. We are like children without God our Father because of our sin, and therefore our status before Christ is that we are slaves, spiritual slaves. But then came redemption. And this is where I started reading the verse this morning, chapter 4, verse 4. I'll read it again. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And so it's an about face, a complete transformation. Those who were once slaves, now children of God, you inherit it all. Right? So in God's perfect timing, God sent his son Jesus. He redeemed Israel from their curse so that the world could be redeemed. So as I talked about last week, there was a blockade, that big truck, but then it's been cleared away. And so Jesus' death has cleared everything away. His redemption was accomplished through his death. But the question is, why Jesus? Because everything's centered on him. It's Jesus who died, Jesus who redeems us. What's so significant about Jesus here? Who is Jesus anyway? Why can't it be just some other guy who died on the cross? Well, first of all, Paul says he is God's son. Jesus was born of a human mother. Jesus was both human, in other words, and because he's God's son, that means he's divine. And so he is ultimately the God-man, the perfect God-man. That's the first thing Paul's saying. Secondly, it says he was born under the law. That means he was born under the Jewish mother into a Jewish nation, and therefore part of Abraham's family descendant. And so that links him with the promise of Abraham that yes, he is part of that same family. And thirdly, he lived under the law, but unlike Israel, he fulfilled the law. He succeeded where Israel rebelled and fell under a curse. So Jesus was divine, he was human, and he was perfectly righteous. This is what qualified him to be our Redeemer. And so if he was not human, he could not have redeemed unrighteous people like us, because you had to be a human. If he was not God's son, he could not have redeemed human beings for God. And yet he was. He could do it for God. So redemption's an interesting word, because redemption is really a word buried in the culture of that time. In the first century, everyone knew that the Greek process of freeing slaves, and it did happen now and again. The word redeemed describes that process. Sometimes a slave would catch the attention of a wealthy owner, And for whatever reason, maybe for compassion, maybe for justice sake, maybe because the owner actually loved this slave, he wanted to free that slave. And so the price of redemption was given to the priest at a temple or a shrine by the owner. The priest would deliver a official oracle saying that, you know, and this is Greek culture, of course, that the god Apollo or what have you has purchased the slave from its owners and is now free. And so there is this tradition in the background. And so this ex-slave was once treated as inferior, is now free. And no price would be put on his head again. So that kind of lays in the background of redemption. So in a similar way, all of us before faith in Christ were slaves with no rights, in slavery to our sin. But Jesus came by his death because of compassion, because of his love for us, and justice picked you out for redemption. He then brought you into his home, into his estate, and really said, welcome home, child. Think of the prodigal son story. That's what we're talking about. This is where you belong. I'll clothe you with a robe, honoring you as a son, as a child in this home. Basically, he's saying, welcome to the family of God. I mean, it's a stunning change from slavery to an honored child in the home. Do you know that if you put your trust in Jesus, you become a full-fledged child of God and that you belong to him? I mean, let that sink down. This is not just any ordinary father or family. This is the eternal God and family. But sometimes we're kind of like the Galatians, aren't we? We remain ignorant of our sonship with God. How do we know? Because of the way we live. We know by the way we live. We keep living like slaves. In other words, we're finding something else to create belonging. We flirted with something else to create belonging instead of the gift of Jesus Christ and faith in him. So what if one day you received a free ticket to Disneyland? I mean, I could have picked anything, I suppose, but let's just pick Disneyland. All expenses paid, flight, accommodations, the best accommodations I might add, and of course the entrance ticket to Disneyland. Even a personal visit with Mickey Mouse. Isn't that special? So you fly to Disneyland, you show your ticket, and you're in. You're free. You're home. But then for the next 3 days, you choose to wander around the parking lot. You don't even go in. You wander around the parking lot, and, you know, you aren't happy, but instead of discovering the world of Disney World or land, you wander around the parking lot to fulfill your entertainment needs. So you admire this gum wrapper here and there. You admire this pop Mickey Mouse balloon and some leftover candy that is now stuck on the bottom of your shoe, and you're kind of, you know, you pick at it and you wonder about it, and so that's all you do. Then after your time is done, you fly home and you're dissatisfied. Okay. That's a bit crazy, but Paul says, foolishness, same thing, right? You're being deceived. You're chasing after things that don't give you belonging. This is what he's saying. What brings you belonging, don't forget, is your faith in Jesus Christ and the experience of the Holy Spirit. Have you forgotten? As children of God, you have received various gifts of freedom to confirm that you belong to God. So as you know, on Christmas Day, when your children get up, I mean, they're ripping through their gifts. They're opening their gifts. their experience and their gifts. They're going through batteries left, right, and center, whatever have you, right, whatever gifts you have. But our problem sometimes is we're not acting like children. We're not opening up God's gifts. We're not experiencing them. So let's unpack them for a moment. What are these gifts? Well, first of all, you become a child of God. Verse 26 of chapter 3 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." That's basically the sermon. The word sons is the language of relationship. And amazingly, this life of faith brought us into a relationship with God. The word sons is not talking, of course, about a biological relationship, but a personal one. Paul uses the words that we can understand. A son or a daughter can relate personally with his father or her father. A child can get to know how much his father loves him. He can hold them and hug them and talk to their father. And so this relationship is deeply personal. We understand it at a very human level, but so much in greater measure, we're talking about a relationship with God the Father. And so have you discovered the privilege of this relationship? A relationship where there is no fear. There's no fear of judgment, only of love and forgiveness. And when you discover the love and beauty of this relationship with God, you will not desire anything else. So Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you were baptized into Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ." We got a couple of vivid pictures here. Baptism and being clothed. And I think they belong really in the same experience here. But they are pictures of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so baptism, of course, is this very vivid picture of a believer who is plunged into water. And it symbolizes what has happened. You are dying to your self-life. And then you're being raised up out of the water, symbolizing you're rising with Christ. You have now chosen to live the Jesus life. I will follow him alone. You know, speaking of baptism, if you believe in Jesus, and if you want to honor him, maybe some of you want to think about being baptized. The Bible instructs us to. In the early church, the Christians also removed their clothing before baptism. And after being baptized, plunged into water, and rise up again out of the water, they were given a set of new clothes. And so I think maybe that's where this clothing expression comes from. This is where we're clothed, except of course we're not talking a literal physical clothing, but you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You're coming into his family by faith. You don't have to earn your way in. You're in by faith in Christ. And it means most significantly that you belong to him. You get to wear the clothing of Christ, which means in this new life, you get to take on his character, which is amazing. Through his Spirit, you can become more like Jesus. By virtue of your faith in him and the experience of the Spirit, you become a child of God and you belong to him. And it's wonderful and incredible and really unimaginable, but it's true. But it's not just you. You become part of a greater family. And this is something that we need to talk about more. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." You become part of a universal church family that is unified by our common faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the church. So what do we find here? Neither Greek nor Jew nor Greek. In other words, there is no ethnic, racial, or nationalistic boundaries in this family. And the world just wars over their nationalistic boundaries, right? Just watch the news. It's all about this nationalism. Even provincialism, right? Belonging to God has nothing to do with this stuff, being born Jew or born non-Jew. Rather, it's about faith in Jesus Christ. God's family is not about these concerns. It is about faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Then it says it's neither slave nor free. Well, in that world, it meant a whole lot to them because there really was slaves. But belonging to God's family has nothing to do with social class or whether you be poor or whether you be rich. Is it a challenge to bring the two together? Yes, it was. But Paul's trying to instruct his new church. Listen, you guys. Stop haggling with those old barriers. They got to go. Look after the needs of the poor and the orphans. Because you are all one family. You belong to the family because of your reception of Jesus Christ. There is neither male nor female. Well, this is a big one too, because in that culture, women in the first century were treated like children, lesser beings. Again, in Jesus Christ, even if society says this or whatever about women, the gospel does not. It says they're welcome. They belong to the family of God. They are free to belong to the family of God because of their surrendered life in Jesus Christ. Freedom. And then finally, you receive the spirit of belonging. You have received the full rights of sonship and receive the spirit of Jesus Christ. And so I'll read the verses again. Verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. The word Abba is Aramaic. That was the spoken language of the day. And it was probably one of the first words that a Jewish child would learn, along with the word ima, which would be mother or mommy, right? So mommy, daddy, Abba, ima. But Abba is not simply a title that a child uses for a loving father who intimately plays with his children. But it also carries the meaning of honorable respect. So be careful when you use the word daddy for Abba. It's not that it's not true, but in English, you know, daddy simply means, you know, an affectionate relationship with your father. But what I'm trying to say is the word Abba means more than that. It also means this title of respect and honor. So it's both. Children of God are those who relate to God your Father with great intimacy and love, but yet at the same time, honorable respect. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who has come to every believer, the Spirit of Christ, you enter into a relationship of this kind of loving intimacy and reverence. It's interesting, you can't find any reference to God addressed as Father in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus is addressed as God as His Father. And because of the Spirit of Christ in you, you too can address God the same way Jesus did. Isn't that incredible? You get to address Him as God, your Abba Father. But let me just end with this story. Stories help to kind of just crystallize everything in our brains. There's a story told about a man named John W. Fountain. And it's actually his own testimony and tells his own story. And he is a professor of journalism at the University of Illinois, and he was formerly a national correspondent of New York Times. And he wrote his testimony, simply calls it, "This I Believe." And it goes like this: "I believe in God, not that cosmic, intangible God or spirit in the sky that my mama told me about as a little boy, always was and always will be, but the God who embraced me when my daddy disappeared from our life at the age of 4. And so he recalls that on that night when he was 4 years old, the police led him down, that is his father, down the stairs, away from our front door in handcuffs. The God who warmed me when we could see our breath inside our freezing apartment, when the gas was disconnected in the dead of winter, wind-whipped Chicago. There was no food, there was no hope, there was no hot water. The God who held my hand when I witnessed boys in my hoods swallowed up by the elements, by death and by hopelessness, who claimed me when I felt like no man's son, amid the absence of any man to wrap his arms around me and tell me everything's going to be okay, to speak proudly of me, to call me son. I believe in God, God the Father, embodied in his Son, Jesus Christ, the God who allowed me to feel his presence, whether by the warmth that filled my belly like hot chocolate or on a cold afternoon, or that voice whenever I found myself in the tempest of life storms telling me, even when I was told I was nothing, that I was something, that I was his, that even amid the desertion of the man who gave me his name and my DNA and little else, I might find in him sustenance. I believe in God, the God who has come to know as Father, as Abba, as Daddy." It wasn't until many years later, standing over my father's grave for a conversation long overdue, that my tears flowed. I told him about the man I had become. I told him about how much I wished he had been in my life, and I realized fully that in his absence, I had found another. Or that he, God the Father, God my Father, personalizes it, had found me. So John W. Fountain gets it, doesn't he? He gets it. It doesn't matter what your past, and his past was pretty brutal. When he found Jesus Christ, or as he correctly says, when God found him through Jesus Christ, he found his real Father. Even to the fatherless, even to the motherless, when you trust Jesus Christ, he gives you the Spirit of Christ, what I call the Spirit of belonging, where you can, without fear, call upon God as your Abba Father. It doesn't mean your life's challenges will suddenly end. In fact, I guarantee it will continue till the day you die. It simply means by God's Holy Spirit of belonging, you will always have hope because you will always have God through Jesus Christ. You don't have to be good enough to belong to God as your loving Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ paid the price for your redemption from slavery to sin. And by faith in Him, He finds you, He adopts you as one of His own. And if you trust me, Jesus says, I'll make you as my child. So I just leave you for the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And if you believe this, then you will be excited to follow Him and know Him. So I trust that you do, and I trust that you will, even today, if you don't recall that you've ever made a decision like that. Let's pray. Lord, what a glorious passage, truth of what we can be through Jesus Christ. Even if we have the roughest background, be rejected by human beings in school, in work, even by our own families, that by you, Jesus, but by your Holy Spirit, you call us your children. And I pray that you'll give someone here today that faith, that courage to make the decision to follow you even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.